I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's good to be together in the house of the Lord. I wonder if we've found what we were looking for, as the brothers sang. Thank you very much for that song. It's very fitting. I want to greet you out of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It goes very much hand in hand what Willie already shared in the opening about the peace. And what is the reason that you and I are here for today? What is that reason? Is it not that peace that we've received and that brings us to the desire of being in the house of the Lord and coming under the Word of God, which transforms us, which changes us, which gives us life? May this peace be with you. I'll read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." This peace of God that surpasses all understanding, we cannot understand and explain the depth of the peace of God. That is we cannot understand it. We cannot explain that, because that is surpassing all understanding. May that peace be with you all today. And may our purpose for this morning be the Prince of Peace. That Prince of Peace that gave us this peace, this inner peace, that we can love one another, be in God's will. I want to special welcome the guests here. We have Kansas. We have some more here. You're very welcome here. We're great that you're here with us this morning to look into God's Word. The title for the message this morning will be The Commandment of Love. Jesus gave us a new commandment, and we're going to continue in 1 John chapter 2. We've been in 1 John for two messages, and so today we want to continue in that, in the commandment of love. And I'll read from verse 7 to verse 11 for now, and then we'll look a little bit into chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, and then we'll go into the message. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but the old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So here we have this commandment of love, loving one another. And it's very interesting in this letter of 1 John, where John shares of what he is seeing in the first chapter. We'll just take an overview of it. In the first four verses, we've seen how John describes this word of life that he has encountered and what he has witnessed, and that he too says that in verse 4, that he has written these things to them, that their joy may be full. May that joy be with us today too, that our joy may be full in the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace that has given us the joy in him. And so then, from verse 5 to the end of the chapter 1, he tells us about how you cannot walk in darkness and in light at the same time. That will it will contradict itself, and we'll look a little bit today into a body, how a body is designed with many members, and that those members they're not against itself. But what I really wanted to point out here is he talks about three different sins here, or three different ways of sins. First, he talks about where people will say that they know God, that they have fellowship with the light, and walk in the darkness, and he says that doesn't work. That if you walk in the darkness, if you walk in sin and say you know Jesus, that doesn't work. It contradicts itself. Then he talks about in verse 9 about how if we confess, and that if we confess with that, we admit that we have sinned and that we are sinners and that we need a Savior and that we need to confess, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then in verse 10, he talks about if we say we have not sinned, if a person comes where into the point where he says that I have not sinned, I have no sin, that he's actually lying, that he makes him a liar, he makes God a liar, because God has said that we're all coming short of the glory of God. Then in chapter 2, very interesting how he goes into telling his little children that stay away from sin. It's like he's pleading with the followers of Christ, do not sin because of this. The sin, in a sense, sin has a pleasure to it. And it looks very, very good, but it has its reward. And the reward is death. The wages of sin is death. It's what Paul tells the Romans, that the wages of sin is death. And so then he goes into that we have this mediator with the Father. And very special, I wanted to bring out verse 3, is where he says that we know by this if we know him, if we keep his commandments. And then he goes on, and in our message for today, he reminds us of that one commandment that Jesus has given us. First, he says that we have had, that he writes nothing new, because this is commandment, this is what you've heard from the beginning, which is the word. And then he goes in and tells us about a new commandment. We'll spend a little bit of time with that. First, that we note here in verse 7 is that he says, brethren, I write you no new commandment. I write no new commandment to you, but the old commandment which you have had from the beginning, and the old commandment of the word which you have heard from the beginning. The first thing that I wanted to lift up here is these people, these believers, and he's writing to believers, just in case we get the feeling or the sense that he's writing to some unbelievers. He's writing to believers, to followers of Christ, and these people are reminded of something they have heard probably hundreds of times, that they have known from the beginning. He says that you have known from the beginning. I'm not sure how you handled it, but sometimes if you get reminded of someone, it kind of bothers you, right? Does it do that to you? If you're reminded of something, this thought comes into your mind that, yeah, I already know, you don't have to tell me. And we see it throughout the Bible that we're reminded over and over about things that we should practice, and so does John do it here too. And we see it, Peter does it a lot. In 2 Peter, that's where Peter says, and I will remind you as long as I'm with you. So they were reminded of something that they already knew. There's this feeling of a lot of people, and it happened to me whenever I was converted, that I thought this was the finish line. God is going to be thankful for me. I've accepted him. I have eternal life. This is all I need. And then time goes on, and then you realize this is just the start line. You're a long ways off from the finish line. And so that's a reason we need to be reminded, and especially if we are reminded out of the Word of God, is very special. And so does John in this next portion of Scripture here too, remind us of something that we have already had, that they have already had, and we too, and then of something new that especially goes into their life, what Jesus had thought. And especially in this letter, I think John thinks a lot about Jesus, and he says that he does. He gives a lot of this doctrine that he's heard from Jesus. He gives that to these believers, to these young believers. He describes them in verse 1 and chapter 1 as my little children. Sorry, in chapter 2 and verse 1. And so many times we get this idea, as I was talking about, that we're already to the finish line, and actually we're just to the beginning. And this commandment that he's talking about here, this commandment that he's talking about, that he has not written them anything new. And I believe that is, he explains that in the next verse. It seemed to be that the people in the time of Jesus had this thought of not loving one another or loving those that did good to them. And Jesus says that, and we'll look at a verse. But then in he talks about this old commandment or the commandment that they have already had. And then John talks about the new commandment, which is the fulfillment of the promise of God that he had already promised to the first couple on this earth, to Adam and Eve, that he would send someone that would crush the head of the enemy. The fulfillment of this was this word of life that he says in chapter 1. The word of life, the fulfillment of the promise of God's word. And he mentions it here in this verse, that you have had the word. So, and then in verse 8, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this, and we're going to look at some words of Jesus. But here is where John tells us that the rising of the light. Yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already rising. This last portion of this verse, where he says that the light is already rising, he's not talking about natural light. He's talking about the light of Jesus that is rising. The song that we heard, that we have found what we were looking for. This is what John is talking about. They had found what they were looking for throughout the Bible. The old prophets, they had been looking for this bright shining light in Jesus. And now they had found it. This rising of the light, where Jesus joins the people together, the nations together into one body. And that under one cross, and then you can love one another. This bringing into one body. Let's first read John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12 is where John is with Jesus and he's hearing these words. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "And Jesus spoke to them again and saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Here, Jesus is saying that I am the light. He's not saying that he is a light, but he is the light, the only light that can be for this world. And again, he's not talking about natural light or the sun or the moon or the stars. He's talking about the light of eternal life. This was the only one that could do that, and what was Jesus? And he says, I am the light. And so if John talks in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 2, that the rising of the light, that the darkness has passed away and that the light is already shining, he's talking about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Isn't that exactly what John is talking about throughout 1 John? Don't walk in darkness. If you walk in the light, you cannot walk in darkness. That's exactly what he heard from Jesus saying, that whoever follows me shall not, and the word there, shall, is not the same word as should. He shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the light that John is talking about that had risen, in that this light was bringing the Gentiles, the Greeks, the free and the slaves all together into this one body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the joining of this body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll start in verse 11 through 15. But one and the same Spirit works all the things, distributing to each one individual as he wills. I'll stop there for just a moment. Here he says that by this one Spirit, he works all these things. All of these things are of this one Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not as we will, but as he wills. And then in verse 12, he continues and describes the body of many members. For as the body is one and as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, also, so also is Christ. So here Here he says, as a body is out of many members, so is Christ. And here he's referring to the church. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. By this one Spirit of God, by this shining of this light, we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We can continue here, but we'll stop there. Here Paul describes this body of, like we are. We have a body, we have many members, a finger is a member, a foot is a member, and so on. And he says that if the finger or if the hand or if the foot would say, I don't belong to this body, it would therefore be of the body. And so are we in Christ. We are in this one body in unity where he brings this all together, and there we can love one another, love our neighbors. That's where the commandment of love comes in. Let's turn to John chapter 13. I wanted to bring this word of Paul out so that we can understand. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Here is where Jesus gives this new commandment, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By being in this one body, we can love one another. And the first thing we note here is that Jesus gives a commandment. A commandment is not like an idea or as a suggestion. A commandment, and this commandment is given by the word of life, that how John describes him, by Jesus. He says that it is a commandment to love one another. And that is exactly what John is talking about in our text verses, where we should love one another, and if we don't love one another, then we still, if we have hate towards one another, then we still live in the darkness. But this, especially this is where he gives this commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says how we should love one another, as he has loved us. And I wonder if we understand that. I wonder if we can understand that, how he has loved us. The first thought that came to me is, he didn't have to love us. This was not an obligation that he had to love us, but he chose to love us. Also, the disciples and his enemies, he chose to love them and to give his life for them so that they wouldn't have to go perish, and that we didn't perish, we wouldn't go lost. Jesus talks about giving love, not receiving. Giving love is our job. Receiving love is the job of someone else, if you want to receive love. But you don't have to receive love. You have to give love. That's what Jesus did. If he says that we should love one another as he has loved us, then we have to give love. As the verse, we probably all know it, John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's just take the next verse of 35, and here Jesus says that by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By what will the world see that we are his disciples? If we love one another. If we love one another, they will see that we are his disciples. Do we love one another even if they don't love us? Can we love someone even if they are hated towards us? And we'll look at a verse here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to have a little bit more verses today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Here, Jesus takes this a step further than loving one another, even as loving your enemies. In chapter 5 and verse 43 to 45, he says, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven, who he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Verse 27, and I'll just read verse 27 to verse 36. "But I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, and do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also ought to do likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." I'll just stop there. Here Jesus is saying that he's flipping this around. Loving those who love you, doing good to those who do good to you. He says, what credit is that to you? Here Jesus is saying that it is a credit to us, to his followers, being persecuted, being not loved, not receiving this love. I'm reading a book of Tortured for Christ by Richard Warmbrand. One thing that stuck out to me as I was reading the book is where he says that, now this man was in prison for 14 years, and he received very, very big torture. He was tortured very, very, very much. And then, as he says, that the more they tortured him, the more he could love them. The more they tortured him, the more he could love them. Like the guards that tortured him. This is not possible beside the cross of God, of Jesus. If you don't have the forgiveness of God, if you don't have this peace, this Prince of Peace in your life, that is not possible. In one occasion, he prays that God would give him suffering, that he would be able to suffer for Christ. I wonder if we could pray that way. To love those that persecute you, that love those that despitefully use you, love those that torture you. And by the way, we don't know what torturing is. We don't know what persecution is. Looking at brothers like Richard Warmbrand and Brother Young. So here, we'll go back to our message. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus talks about this new commandment too. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 36 through verse 40. Here, a Pharisee is coming to ask Jesus a question, and he asks this question in verse 36. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" This is a great question. Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Under these two commandments, this is the new commandment that Jesus gave us. Love your enemies. Love your neighbors. Do good to those that persecute you. The true light is shining, John says. The darkness is passing away, and this true light is shining. This light of Jesus, where there is unity. And he goes on here in verse 9 and through 11. I'll read the verses again in 1 John. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. He who says he is in the light. Again, here he describes this. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Here he says, if we say, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother, here he turns it on to the brothers and to the neighbors. If you love them, that's how you know that you, if you love his commandments, if you love the brothers, he who loves his brothers abides in the light. He will walk in the light. There is no darkness in the light. God is the light, and there is no darkness in God. If there is a hate in us towards a brother, towards someone that has maybe not treated us the way we wanted him to, if there is any kind of hate in there, we should ask ourselves if there's still some sort of darkness in us. I wonder if we could still love those that persecute. If we were persecuted, would we be able to love them? Would we be able to love our enemies? Love is not that what you feel, but it's that what you give. Jesus made that perfect example of walking the road to the cross. It wasn't a good feeling for him. It was a very, very hard feeling on him, but he still walked that. And the Bible tells us that is real love. He had the real love to walk the road to the cross so that he could be our mediator, so that he could be with God pleading for us. The word mediator that stands here in chapter 2, or the word advocate, stands for mediator. It stands for pleading too. I looked up what a mediator. The word mediator stands for pleading too. Jesus is pleading with the Father for us when he walked this road to the cross, so that he could be with the Father pleading for you and me. Can we, under the same cross of Jesus, love our neighbors, our enemies, those that persecute us? What would John write if he was writing to you and me? That was a question I had when I was reading through verse 12 to 14. Let's read those verses. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 to 14 says, I write to you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What if me and you were in this portion of Scripture? What if John would have had written this letter specifically to us? Would we be ashamed of this portion of Scripture? Or would we be in the same state? The spiritual state these people were in is a perfect state where they could be in. And still John finds it necessary to write this letter to them. We should ask us these questions as he says it here to the little children. Children, do you know that your sins are forgiven? And that you know the Father? Do you have a fellowship with the light, with the Word of life, with the Father? Are you in fellowship with Him? And then to the fathers, to us as fathers, do we know Him who is from the beginning? Do we have fellowship with God? Do we walk in the light? And then to the young men, He says, you are strong. Are the young men strong among us? Have you overcome the wicked one? Have you overcome this wicked one, which is called the devil? Have you overcome him with the blood of Jesus? Does God's word abide in us as men? That's what John says to the men, because God's word abides in you. Does it abide in us? What is our state that we are in our spiritual state? Can we love one another? Is there any kind of darkness in our life that holds us back from loving one another? If we say we love our brothers and have any kind of hate to them, or if we say we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, and we have any kind of hatred in our life, that is a piece of darkness we need to get rid of. The commandment of love, can we love one another as Jesus has loved his disciples, as Jesus has loved his enemies, those that led him to the cross, crucified him, and Jesus gave love. He didn't receive love. He received persecution. He received a death. And that is love. Can we stand for prayer?